The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
We're going to dive into our Bible study for this morning, so thank you for being here. Let me pray. Father God, we love you. We know that we love you because you first loved us. God, and out of our response for what you've done for us, God, I pray that you help us to learn what it means to live well, to live in awe of you, to live in remembrance of you, to live a life that glorifies you. God, I pray that you would open our hearts, transform us, impact us so that we can be an impact to our world. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you guys for being here this morning. We're starting a brand new series, kind of bouncing off our last series we just finished up called Because He Lives, playing off Easter and that old hymn, Because He Lives. We are empowered to now live the life that we're called to live because Jesus lives. He doesn't just live symbolically. Jesus is alive. He is well. He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And at the same time, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus lives through us. And we are called to be His hands and His feet. We are called to be the church, not just attend church. For far too long, church is something we think of as a building on a corner somewhere. The church is you and I, as followers and believers in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, living as missionaries in this world. So church is not something you go to. You're not here at church. You're here with a gathered body of believers, and we are the church together. And as you leave today, you are the church leaving this place to go and be the church. And this series is to help us focus on how, as the church, how, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to live well. How we are called to, because He lives, allow Him to live through us to make a difference in this world. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be diving into what does it look like to live well? What does it look like to have our lives transformed so that we can be instruments of life-transforming power in somebody else's life, letting God's love through us. And so today I want to hit on two aspects of living well. One is understanding what a life of worship looks like. And two, understanding what living in remembrance looks like. So we're going to touch on both of those things today. And I just pray that your heart is opened, that the scriptures we're going to share today will speak to you personally about where you are in your walk with Christ, and that he'll just meet us and change us as we follow Him. All right, so let's dive in. Our first verse today comes from the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We are called to live a life of worship. Worship is not just what happened the last few minutes. Worship is not just beautiful music and nice poetic words sung in rhythm. That is not just worship. Now, music can be a form of worship, but that is not worship. Worship is not just reciting a few verses or coming together and meeting in a building with a group of people who all put their hope and faith and trust. That's not worship either. Worship is how we live our lives. Worship is what we do 24/7, not just an hour or two on a Sunday morning. And as we learn to live well, we'll discover the true and deeper meaning of what it means to be worshipers, living a whole life of worship. Where do we get this from? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters." Now the terminology that he starts with there is urgent. I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you. Please consider this. There's something very important going on here. For the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul has clearly pointed out that all of us are broken. Remember that series we did a few months ago called The Sickness Within? In the first three chapters, really up to chapter 6, Paul demonstrates that all of us have this sin, this brokenness inside of us. But then we see that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so what here Paul is saying is, in view of that, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that God has done, what is mercy? Somebody tell me, what's mercy? Not getting what you deserve. That's perfect. Exactly. If you commit a crime. Maybe something as simple as going a little too fast in on the road. You go to court, and if you go before a judge who decides to be merciful, he has every right, according to the law, to make you pay a certain fine and to give you so many points on your record and to give you the due punishment for what you've done. Mercy is withholding whatever you deserve. There are many things in life that we deserve that God holds back. God is a merciful God. The greatest act of mercy was demonstrated in the way that while we were sinners, while we were broken, while we had this disease inside of us, God became flesh in the body of his Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus took our place on a cross. He took our brokenness, our sin, our shame upon himself. Out of grace and out of mercy, he did not give us what we deserve, but held back that punishment. In light of who God is, in light of what he has done for us, in view of God's mercy, what should we do? It goes on to say, we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. What are we talking about? We're talking about a life of worship here. Jesus said, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? The first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord God with all your what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the second greatest is to love your neighbor as yourself. The first and greatest commandment was to worship God with everything you are. To love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Do you worship God that way? Is worship for you become, it's time for me to worship God a little bit. I'll put in this music. I'll put in the CD at home. Oh, that's great. And there are times when I'm even driving on the road or whatever, and I'll put in a CD and I'll worship God. But is that what worship is? Is that all worship is for you? Or have you discovered that all of life, no matter what you do, the scripture also says, Paul in another place writes, so whether you eat or drink, those are just everyday mundane tasks that all of us have to do, but whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everything we do in life can be an act of worship. How we do it, the motive in which we do it, the reason and behind why we're doing, all of that can be an act of worship. And this is what God desires in us. God never intended to have a group of followers who would live through life checking boxes. Okay, I attended a church service. Okay, I read a Bible. Okay, I memorized a few scriptures about a guy named Jesus. God never called us to religion. God called us to a relationship. If the way you loved your spouse was, okay, I said I love you today. Okay, I did what she asked me to do. If it became just a list of checks and balances, then that's not true love. Love comes from the heart. It comes from your motive. It comes from doing things not just because you're asked, but loving in response for how you feel, for how your heart is. And this is what worship is. In view of God's mercy, what has he done for you? What has he kept from you? How has he blessed you? In view of this, offer your life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is true and proper what? Worship. Are you living well? Are you living a life of worship before God? My hope as your friend, as a pastor in this church, is to encourage you to look at your life. And outside of this, the other 6 days a week, 24/7 in your schedule, are you living a life of worship? Are you living a life that brings glory to God in how you treat your coworker and how you are with your family and how you serve your community and how you just do your own hobbies? Are you living a life of worship? When we do this, when we discover how to live well, when we learn what it means to live a life of worship, this glorifies God. Hope Hill has something called a mission or vision statement. Does anybody know what it is? Give it a try. Hope Hill Church exists to, what? Glorify God, transform lives, and impact the world. Very good. God calls us to glorify Him. We glorify Him when we live well. We glorify Him when you are the best you can be in whatever it is that you do. We learned a few months ago that God has given us talents and gifts and abilities. He's wired us in certain ways. And when we excel at how He's shaped us, we bring glory to Him. Worship and glorifying God is not just relegated to religious principles. It's how you live life. We need to discover that more. When we learn to live this way, the second thing this does is it points others to Jesus. Leading someone to Christ is not simply going up to them with your Bible and saying, hey, do you know that if you right now confess your sins, Jesus will forgive you? Let's pray now. You want to get saved? That's not the only way to lead someone to Christ. Many times Christ, as He just was living life, He was among the people. He saw their hurts, He saw their needs, and He was moved with compassion. And that compassion moved Him to action. And as He met their needs, as He loved on people, He earned the right to be heard. He doesn't have to earn any right. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But He stepped in a way not just to tell people that they were sinners and on the way to hell. He came in and showed them how to live life right. He came in and to meet their needs and to say, you know, I'm not here just to set you free on earth. I'm here to set you free and to discover a life really worth living. And so as we go and we learn to live well, as we glorify God in all that we do, this will point others to Jesus. One of the verses I have this morning is Brandy's life verse, Matthew 5:16. Brandy is my wife, in case you don't know. And it says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Our purpose for living in this life is to shine the light that God has placed in us, is to be His ambassadors, to be His sent ones, to be in our community meeting needs and making a difference and impact and bringing the life-transforming light and love of Jesus Christ to this dark world. How are you doing that? 1 Corinthians 10:31-33 says this, "As you live, don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." Are you living this way? As we, as the body of Christ here that make up Hope Hill Church, discover what it means to live well, we will glorify God in all that we do, and we will point others to Jesus. They will see the light and the love of Jesus in our hearts, and they'll see something different. And the hope is that through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, that they'll desire that, and they'll want to come to know that same life-transforming power in their own lives. And we have that opportunity to share that with them. A phrase that we captured a couple years ago when we first did a series on worship here was simply this: in view of who God is and what He has done, our only right response should be to worship Him. So when you think about the amazing things that God has done, does it move you to worship? Have you ever just spontaneously just worshiped God in some way, shape, or form? Have you ever just been alone and just called out to Him, "God, I just can't believe how awesome You are," and just worshiped Him? My hope is that this would become a regular rhythm and a habit and a routine, not in a way that is sterile and we're not thinking, but in a way that's real and deep and intimate in our lives, that we would learn to live lives in awe of who He is and what He has done, a life of worship. I want to dive a little deeper into the next passage, so we're going to move on. The next thing I want to talk about is living a life of remembrance. How many of you grew up in church taking communion in a different way than we do here at Hope Hill? Most of you. Okay. I did as well. How did we come up with taking communion the way we do? First of all, let me tell you my background. I grew up in a church that took communion 4 times a year. It was any time a month had 5 Sundays, the 5th Sunday, we did communion. How many of you grew up in a similar situation like that? A couple of you. Okay. And that was great. I remember growing up, remember those services, the pastor, whoever was teaching that day, the whole service was dedicated to the teaching about what communion is and how we take it and why we take it. And it became rich and deep, and I understood it as I grew up. I remember thinking that, hearing about churches that did it every week, and thinking, man, they're wrong. They've missed it. They're doing something wrong. We do it every week, so you can tell I've changed my way of thinking. But where did that come from? I remember thinking that I had some friends that went to, I can't remember exactly what kind of church it was, but it was a liturgical church that had communion every week. And I remember thinking, well, if you do communion every week, it'll just become some habit, some routine. It'll become mindless. You won't think about it. You'll just go up and eat a snack and have some juice, and it will lose all of its meaning. Have you ever thought that way? Have you ever heard that about taking communion often? That's how I grew up. And I remember back in 1996, I think it was. Some of you might remember because that's when I first met you. I got hired. I was working for an organization called Young Life as the Prince William director of Young Life in this area. And a church hired me to be their consultant to do youth ministry for them. And the reason I was called a consultant is because I had not been ordained by the bishop in the Episcopal Church. And this church was looking for a youth pastor, but I didn't meet their qualifications, but they still wanted to hire me. So they got permission to hire a consultant. So that's a weird, twisted way of describing it. Anyways, I was a consultant at this church for 6 years. It was at that church where I, in many ways, had my eyes open to a new way of worshiping God, like I had never experienced before. I remember the first Sunday being there, and the pastor had given a message, and at the end of the message, much like we do now, and really because of me learning it that way, or experiencing it that way, we kind of repeat that here. What happened was at the end of this message, the pastor challenged us to take some time to think about what he had just taught, to reflect on it, to pray about it. And out of response for who God is and what he has done for us, we were invited to enter into an act of worship and taking communion. That was the first time I'd really ever heard of it in that way. Up till this point, I had thought of communion as a time of confession, a time of being silent. You know, I grew up in a tradition where when it was communion, everybody got quiet. Everybody was asked basically to bow their head and close their eyes and think about their life and where they were with Jesus. And if you had any sins, that was your time to confess them. And you should get it done before the plate reached you, right? Those metal plates with the little stale pieces of cracker on them that were passed around, and that little tin of little grape juices and those little cups, and they were passed around. And it was during that time that I learned really the true importance of reflection, the true importance of confession, the true importance of am I really living the kind of life that demonstrates for you, Jesus, my gratefulness for what you did for me that's represented here. I remember one Sunday sitting in church, I was 8 or 9 years old, and I had been messing around playing tic-tac-toe with my brother and coloring and not really paying attention at all. And all of a sudden, I was surprised because the plate was coming my way, and I went to grab it and grab a couple crackers because I was a little extra hungry. One wasn't going to be enough. And my dad, I just felt this loving touch on the shoulder. Felt that before. I looked, and he just went. And so I just took one, and he shook his head, and I put it back, and he took the plate, and it continued on. I was like, I really wanted that cracker. I really wanted that grape juice. I think I fell in love with grape juice because we only got a little bit. You ever felt that way? Like, I want more? Anyway. So after the service, my dad, we're driving home. And he said, why do you think I stopped you? I said, because I took too much. And he said, no. I said, you could have took more. Why do you think I stopped you? I couldn't come up with the answer. I wasn't sure. And he said, had you thought at all about what that meant? Had you taken any time to really think about why Jesus did that for you? And I I hadn't. I'd been just goofing off. And he said, you know, I want to challenge you as my son to, when you are taking communion, to really think about, to try and put all distractions out of your mind and just think about what Jesus did for you. And ask yourself, are you ready to take it? And from that day on, as a young child, I've looked at communion in that way. I want us to look at a few scriptures that will help bring this to life for us this morning. Living a life of remembrance. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing to a group of Christians who they've not got everything figured out. There's some confusion in the church, and some people are literally coming to church in the same way as I was. I was just wanting to eat something good. And they were looking at his communion as a time to get a little extra bread, a little extra wine. Some had a little too much wine. If you read Corinthians, you'll see that communion became just this big thing that was never intended to be. And so Paul gives some instruction on the subject. He says, then the Lord Jesus, reminding everyone kind of where communion came from, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, just to remind us, when Jesus had the Last Supper that night that he was arrested, he had just given this beautiful example of what servanthood is and should look like in washing the disciples' feet. We're going to actually talk about that next week. But the time came when he took the Passover meal. Now, they had been celebrating this Passover meal for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, looking back to the days when the Jews were captive in Egypt. And there was a time when Moses came and Pharaoh would not let the people go. And there were different plagues that were unfolding there in Egypt. And one of them, one night, was that the angel of death would pass over the land, and anyone who did not take the blood of the lamb and put it on their doorpost, their firstborn son would die. And so Moses instructed all the people to kill a lamb and to put the blood on their doorpost, showing that they were covered by the blood. And this was Jesus' way of saying, this traditional thing that we've done has more meaning today because I'm about to become that perfect lamb. My blood is about to be shed. And if you accept me in my way, the blood that I'm about to shed will be put on the doorposts of your life. And when that time of spiritual death comes, the angel of death will pass over and you will pass from death into life everlasting. And so Jesus was bringing a real life example to this symbolic thing that had been happening over and over again. And they were celebrating that in this honor. The word communion is koinonia. It means a participation, a sharing, or a communion. It means us coming in union with Christ, coming in union with one another. When we participate in communion, if we do it right as it's intended, we remember that Christ did what he did on the cross for us in our place. When Jesus allowed himself to be put on that cross, it was our sins that held them there. And as Jesus died on that cross, we remember that by this piece of bread as a symbol of God's body, Jesus' body on a cross, broken for us. Do you think of that when you take communion? As you take communion, are you remembering that this happened because of me? Not only that, but Jesus was victorious and took my sins away. His blood was shed to offer me forgiveness. And my hope is that as we look within, you will see that communion is a time of reflection, of examining ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says this, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. So my dad stopped me that day because there was no examination going on. I just wanted something to eat and I wanted some good grape juice. Communion as an opportunity for us to participate in the remembrance of what Christ did for us. And to, as an act of worship, remember what he took upon himself when he was on that cross. And so there have been times growing up where I would look at my dad and my mom, and there were times that they didn't take communion. The plate would just pass. And one day I finally just got the nerve up and I said, "Dad, you didn't take communion today." And my dad just said, "This week has been rough. I have not been living the way God wants me to live, and I need to go and ask forgiveness. I need to go say I'm sorry to a couple people, and when I get things right, I'll come back and commune with God." He didn't feel right or ready. There's a time when Jesus was talking about a person who was bringing an offering, and he says, if you ever come to church, to the temple, to present an offering and realize that there's something wrong between you and somebody else, leave. Don't leave your offering. First go and make things right with the other person, and then come back and present your offering. My encouragement to you is that if you know there's something wrong between you and somebody else, between you and God, that you would take that time of reflection to seek God for that. And maybe not take communion until you feel like, okay, I've done what I should do. I've asked for forgiveness, or I've gone and sought out the brother or sister in this room that I've got a problem with, and I've asked them for forgiveness, or I've prayed with them about it. Think of it. Look within. What is it that God will show us when we come to a time of realizing what the cross means? It's where sin and shame were taken and conquered, but it's our sin and shame. And do you think through that? Do you seek Him in forgiveness for what you've done as you're going through the act of communion? My encouragement would be that we'd each look within and look to get right. Number two, we'd look back. We'd look back at what this was all about and remember. Look back in Exodus, going back to the Passover that we talked about. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Tell them the story of how the blood was shed. Tell your children of how the juice, what it represents. Use this as a teaching time with your young ones. We have a couple young ones here. Have you ever had conversations with your children at home about why we do these things? These are great opportunities to learn and to pass on these important truths. When we look back, look at how Christ demonstrated his love for us by taking our place, where he provided himself as a merciful God. Look at the stories like Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham was about to give up his son's life, God had asked him, if you really love me, give me the life of your son. And as Abraham was going to be obedient and take his own son's life, God stopped Abraham and said, I've provided for you a ram with its head caught in the thorns. And it was a picture of God providing the greatest ram, the Lamb of God, whose own head was in a crown of thorns, taking our place. God will continually provide for us a way out. When you take time to look back, what kind of memories of Jesus come to your mind? What kind of memories of what God has done in your life come to mind when you're reflecting and preparing your heart for communion? Number three, look ahead. What is a beautiful picture is painted here. 1 Corinthians 11:26 reminds us, whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until he comes. No man knows the time, the day, or the hour, but Jesus will come again. He will come again to this earth, and one day we will physically be able to be with him again. We'll be able to ask him all those questions we've ever wanted to ask, and I've got a huge list growing. We're going to be able to feel his loving arms around us. We're going to be with him again. But what is one of the most beautiful things that I'm looking forward to is having communion with Jesus right there together. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, he said, "Mark my words, I will not drink of this wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." There's a time when Jesus will come back again to share this meal with us. Are you ready for that? Are you looking forward to that? Are you living a life in response to who he is and what he has done? And when you remember, are you thinking through these things that I've challenged you with today? In a moment, we're going to take communion together. And I invite you to come up and to think through these things, to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your life. Are you living well? Are you living the kind of life that God's called you to live? Is there something you need to confess? And maybe before taking communion, you need to say a prayer to God and just say, God, I need to admit this to you. You're right. I mean, I know that you know that this is going on, and I just confess it to you. And I pray for your forgiveness. Help me to live right. Thank you for making it possible for me to have forgiveness. Thank you for dying for me. And today, I thank you for dying, and I take communion. Are you where God wants you to be? None of us truly are, if we're honest. It's all a journey. But are you confessing where you know you failed? Are you putting your hope and your heart towards Christ and doing the best you can to follow him to live well? My hope is that you'll consider this, you'll reflect on this, and you'll respond as he leads you. Let's pray. Father God, I pray you'd help us to realize that you conquered sin and death. Oh, death, where is your sting? You were victorious on the cross when you took our place. And now, as often as we do it, whether it's weekly or quarterly or daily, God, whenever we eat of this meal, let us do so in a way that honors you, that allows our hearts to be grateful and to do this as an act of remembrance and an act of worship. Christ, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you took our place. And as we eat of this bread and as we drink of this cup, let us remember that you died in our place and that you now live through us. And let us celebrate this until the day that you come again and we get to do this with you. God, I pray that you would move in our hearts this morning and draw us closer to you. Help us to see the areas where we are falling short. And encourage us. Help us to realize that we're surrounded by brothers and sisters who will encourage us and lift us up. Brothers and sisters who will pray for us as we need encouragement, as we need prayer. I pray, God, that you lead us to do that, to be willing to give in and to allow you to take over. God, I pray if there's somebody in this room this morning who's really never opened up their heart to you, that right now they would, that they'd call out to you, realizing that you are their Savior. And they would say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross for me. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my brokenness. Jesus, come in and make me new. Jesus, help me to follow you. Come into my life. And God, I pray for those who have called out to you for the first time, that your Holy Spirit would come in a loving and powerful way right now and begin that life transformation that only you can bring, your salvation and your grace. God, I also pray for those in this room who've already put their faith in you, but maybe they just know they aren't living as well as they should be. God, let us examine our hearts. Let us enter into a time of reflection and confession, lifting up our shortfalls and our areas of weakness to you, asking for your forgiveness and your help. And God, let us remember and celebrate that we have this help because of what you've done for us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for shedding your blood to cleanse us of our sin. Make us new so that we can be used by you in this world to bring your light to dark places. I ask all these things in your name I pray.